In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Happy Father's Day again.
Thank you.
I saw a little caption today that on Mother's Day, all the restaurants are full. On Father's Day, fathers are doing barbecue. Thank you, fathers, for all that you do. I don't think we give you enough credit. I know I don't give my husband enough credit. You know, a lot is asked of them. A lot of that is asked of you, fathers. And I really do appreciate it because you're pulled in so many different directions. But, you know, we got to get behind you and give you that little nudge. You know, you can't do it all without us. Today is Trinity Sunday. And we encounter that wonderful mystery, awe and wonder, which stands at the center of our Christianity. So many times we have tried to explain the Trinity. I don't think that any of us really do a very good job at explaining the Trinity. Are we to explain the Trinity? Are we to truly know what the Trinity is about? Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. How would we feel if we really start to explain what the Trinity is all about? We tried doing it in seminary, and I got wrapped up in this nice big ball with all the different heresies of people trying to pull this thing apart of what the Trinity was all about. So this morning, I decided I am going to use Paul to explain the Trinity. I think the best way is to see it at work, to see how the Trinity works, rather than me trying to explain, well, you know, we have water, we have snow, and we have ice. A lot of people use that analogy, and it doesn't work. So this morning, Paul introduces us to the works of the Trinity, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he does so in a manner in which we're not expecting. And so he shows us what they offer us. They offer us a method by which we can live. Paul tells us first that we're justified by faith. What does the word justified mean? And Paul says that we're justified by faith. Anybody want to give a stab at it? It means that we're... Oh, someone was saying it? Yes. Yes, we're made right. We're made righteous because of the work of our belief in God. We're justified by faith. And for that, we're given peace with God. He says that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have obtained access to this grace. So we have our belief, we have our faith, and we have grace. And Paul tells us God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. When did we receive the Holy Spirit? Well, the disciples received it last week. Remember last week was Pentecost. We had all that fire, fire, fire. And the strong winds. When did we receive the Holy Spirit? We received the Holy Spirit at our baptisms. We pray at our baptisms, sustain them, O Lord, in your Holy Spirit. Give them an inquiring and discerning heart, the courage to will and persevere, a spirit to know and to love you, and the gift of joy and wonder in all your works. And so Paul encourages the new converts to boast about this being justified, because when they're justified, they can boast about their sufferings. The new converts are being mistreated by the Jewish sector. It's not only the Romans, they're getting it everywhere around them. And so Paul knows their life is difficult. And he tells them to be brave in the face of insults and persecutions. In the previous chapter, Paul uses Abraham to prove that God was righteous to him because of his belief in God, his unwavering and committed belief in God. When God told Abraham in his late years that he and his wife would have a child, he's stunned. Yet he believed. And so from Genesis 15 we get, after these things the word of the Lord came to Abram in the dream, a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, who will you give me? For I remain childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. He brought them outside and said, Look toward the heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed God the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. So Paul is saying that this is what our faith ought to be like. This wonderful mystery, the Trinity, shows forth its mighty power in the life of Abraham. And he will do so for the church in Rome, that newly formed church. When Isaac was born, Abraham was 100 years old. My team on Wednesdays, we have discussed this to the hilt. And we wonder about the biology of this thing all, but Abraham was 100 years old. And I'm sure that as he waited, his faith was tested. When is this going to happen? When is Sarah going to get pregnant? And he waited. And he waited. And he waited. Abraham's faith would be tested several times before and after the birth of Isaac, especially with the one test which could have taken the life of the one person he treasured. Did he have hope? Did he have faith? I would say that he did. Who was another biblical figure who suffered greatly while still maintaining his faith? Yeah, Job. Job suffered greatly, yet he remained faithful and committed to God. Job says, As God lives, who has taken away my right, and the Almighty who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips will not speak falsehood, and my tongue will not utter deceit. Far be it from me to say that you are right. Until I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. I will hold fast my righteousness and will not let it go. My heart does not reproach me for any of my days. Job, stoic in proclaiming his faith to God. He did not budge in his belief. Despite the deaths of his family, the loss of his livestock and servants, Job holds fast to the mighty power of God. Sergeant Joan Mortimer, Flight Officer Henderson, and Sergeant Helen Turner were all women in the Women's Auxiliary Air Force teleprinter operators who stayed at their posts during the heavy onslaught from the German Air Force. Henderson continued her work, keeping in contact with Flight Command Headquarters while the raid was going on. She carried on even after she was knocked to the ground, as the operations room where she was working took a direct hit. Helen Turner was at the switchboard and also kept working as the building was hit and bombs fell nearby. It was only when a fire broke out and they were ordered to leave that the two women finally abandoned their posts. Sergeant Joan Mortimer was in the armory when the Air Force started. Although surrounded by several tons of high explosive, she remained at her telephone switchboard, relaying messages to the defense posts during the air raid. Mortimer then picked up a bundle of red flags and hurried outside to mark the numerous unexploded bombs scattered around the area. Even when one went off close by, she carried on. For that bravery, all three displayed in determination to carry out their duties during such danger. Each was awarded a military medal in November 1940. Is Paul therefore right in telling us to boast about our sufferings? There is no doubt that each person in these stories endured hardships beyond measure. They all faced life situations head on. They also have something else in common. They all survived their ordeals. Paul therefore is justified in saying, we too can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they will help us to develop endurance. And endurance develops the strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. That's from the new translation, the English translation. Now, what would happen if the outcomes were otherwise? What happened if the test results that we want are not what we expected? What happened if we didn't pass that exam that we needed for that promotion? Is there still an opportunity to boast? How do we boast in the midst of heavy hearts and raging anxiety? Is there still hope? Somebody, talk to me. What happens? Do we still have hope? Yes. Yes. As we sit by the side of someone who's dying?
Yes. One hope is still free. Our hope is free.
Mm-hmm. We must. Yes. There's always hope. There must be hope. Otherwise, what do we have? And this hope has been with us from the time of creation. I love Psalm 8. Yes, you got here late, Flora. She's going Psalm 8. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you have set in their courses. What is man that you should be mindful of him? The son of man that you should seek him out? You have made him but a little lower than the angels. Where are we sitting? Huh? You have made him but a little lower than the angels. You have adorned him with glory and honor. Yes, we are justified by God. The readings for today are filled with the love that he so freely gives to us all. We have his grace and we are the recipients of his abundance. Anybody here hungry this morning? You needed to stop by David. Why didn't you stop at McDonald's on your way here? Exactly. You know, how can we not boast even when we don't see that goodness, when we don't see him working alongside us, when the results are not what we expect? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is very much present in our lives. He's not stuck somewhere in the sky. When we go to work, he's there. When we go to school, he's there. When we are in the doctor's offices, he's there. When we go to the supermarket, he's there. When we go to our bedrooms, friends, he is there. So behave yourselves. God does not know how not to be God. He does not know how to separate himself from us. Let me know if you are ever able to separate yourself from God, because I want to know how you did that. Someone once said to me, if you don't feel close to God, who moved? Many of you are very familiar with this piece of scripture I'm going to read next. And it is a reminder of why we can boast. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about your life. What will you eat? What you will drink? Or about your body? What will you wear? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And any of you, by worrying, can you add a single hour to the span of your life? I love this. I'm a huge worrier, so I'm sitting in this one with you. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your lifespan? That's right. No. Is she talking? Therefore, do not worry, saying what we shall eat, or what we shall drink, or what we shall wear. Or what about that new job, or those doctor's tests? Okay, do we have enough money to pay the rent or the mortgage? Is that child going to come home? Is my child okay? Are they going to get into high school? Are they going to get into college? Do not worry, for indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That is coming from Matthew 6 of Matthew's Gospel, starting at verse 25 and going right through to 33. One of those passages like Psalm 121, I will lift my eyes up onto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So my friends, go ahead and boast. We have a lot to boast about. It doesn't seem so. Sometimes life can just throw you over your chair and you wonder, oh my gosh. And it just keeps coming and coming and coming. Before you can get over one thing, here comes something else. But God is faithful. So go ahead and boast. This is one boast that Jesus will enjoy, and I think you will as well. Amen.
Amen.